Welcome to this week's message from A New Church. For more information, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit our website, newchurch.nz. Thanks for tuning in, and we hope you enjoy this message.
I want to talk about one mum in particular this morning and how she relates to all of us, whether we're mums or not, or whether we're even guys, and that is Mary, the mother of Jesus. How she was so ordinary, but God chooses to use ordinary people just like you and I to do things extraordinary through us. So we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 1, verse 26 onwards. Usually we only really read this at Christmas time, but we're reading it on Mother's Day today, just to be different. So here we go. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I'm a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the baby to be born will be holy, and he'll be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." I love that verse. Nothing is impossible with God. Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. Right throughout the Bible, God uses the frail, the broken, the rejected, the insecure, the ordinary for his glory. And I love that. And you know what? That means that you and I both qualify to be used by God for his greatness. So just a couple of things we may or may not know about Mary. Mary was very young. In Israel at the time, women ordinarily married as they were young teenagers, like 13 years old. Now, that was a complete different culture and a time. It was a couple of thousand years ago, but she was incredibly young. And so often we write ourselves off for being used by God to do great things because we say, "Oh, I'm too young. Oh, I'm too old. I'm too inexperienced. I'm too this and that." Again, God delights and using the ordinary people in this world to do the extraordinary. Again, that qualifies you and I. She was young. She was underprivileged. She belonged to the peasant class of social society. Interesting, this group made up 90% of the population of the time and bore the burden of supporting the state and the small privileged class. Now, their life was difficult. They were in dire poverty with a triple tax burden to Rome, to Herod the Great, and to the temple. So not only was Mary incredibly young, she would have been incredibly poor and underprivileged as well. Thirdly, she was uneducated. Only the privileged went to school in those days, and then only the boys, only the men. So women didn't attend school at all. Therefore, it was highly likely, almost definite, that Mary couldn't read or couldn't write. They learned by oral tradition from hearing stories and songs, but she was uneducated. So often we say, "I can't be used by God because I don't know enough or I'm not bright enough." Mary was uneducated. And also, Mary lived in a place with a very bad reputation. There's a spiritual leader called Nathanael, and he says this: "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" I don't know if you've ever lived in one of those suburbs that, you know, has got a reputation, and someone says, "Oh, where do you live?" And you just sort of don't want to share about it because it's like really embarrassing. Mary lived in a place with a very, very bad reputation. So she was incredibly young, underprivileged, poor, uneducated. She lived in a place with a bad reputation and a bad neighborhood. And yet, this is what It says in Luke chapter 1, verse 28, Gabriel said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you. You have found favor with God." So Mary, again, was so ordinary. She was probably quite forgettable, like a nobody in the society of the day, but she attracted the attention of the creator of the universe. She was so favored. She was so special in God's eyes, maybe not the world's eyes, but definitely in God's eyes, that God chose her to be the mum of Jesus. Why was she so favored? The Bible doesn't directly tell us, and there are probably a lot of reasons for that, but I think Luke chapter 1 verse 38 gives us a really good clue as to why she was so favored. Just in one verse in three parts, it says, and this is how Mary replied, "I am the Lord's servant. I am willing to accept whatever he wants. May everything you have said come true." So firstly, the reason why I believe she was favored, she was chosen by God. Number one, she knew who she was. Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant." She knew exactly who she was, that she was a daughter of God. She was a child, a servant of God. She was secure in that identity. And so often we live our lives and we're trying to be someone that we're not, and we're trying to act like someone. We're only going to be a second-rate copy or a knockoff of someone else if we try and be like them. God wants us to be secure in who and how he's made us, and to find our identity and security in the one thing that cannot be shaken, which is simply that I am a child of God. Now, you guys hopefully know me. My name's Simon Drake. I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a pastor, but all of those things could be shaken. And when we put our identity in things like that, and then things hit the fan, and crazy stuff happen in life, people completely go to pieces if their identity is in something that cannot be shaken. But there is one identity, one place, that security and identity I can have that will never, ever be shaken. I, Simon Burton Drake, am a son of God. I am a child. I'm a servant of God. And I need to be secure in that. And this is the incredible thing about Mary. She may have been ordinary or a nobody in society, but she absolutely knew who she was. She was secure enough to say quite confidently to the angel, "I am a servant of God." So she knew who she was. Number two, she was already living a surrendered life. And it says, "I am the Lord's servant. I am willing to accept whatever he wants." Now, I'm assuming that this was a huge deal to Mary. I mean, not often does God turn up, or an angel, and say, you're going to be God's mum. And you'd be forgiven for thinking, I'm going to have to think about this. I'm going to have to go away. But she didn't even need to have a lot of time to decide. She had already made up her mind. She was willing to do whatever God asked of her. Why? She was already living a surrendered life. So it wasn't a big deal for her to say yes to the call of God, because she was already surrendered and submitted to God. And I love what Pastor Rick Warren says. He's a pastor of Saddleback Church in the States. And you know those kids' videos that we show sometimes for online church? They're such a generous church. They made those available for churches to use in their online stream. So thank you so much, Saddleback Church. But this is what Rick Warren says, and I love this quote. "Nothing is more powerful than a life surrendered to God." So if you are living a surrendered life, nothing is more powerful than that. I love that quote. So she knew who she was. She was already living a surrendered life. And thirdly, she did not nurture unbelief in her heart. She lent in to belief. This is what the verse says. "I am the Lord's servant. I am willing to accept whatever he wants. May everything you have said come true." In other words, I believe everything you are saying. A little bit later after this, when she knew that she was pregnant, she goes and visits, I think, her auntie, Elizabeth, or a cousin. And this is what it says, Luke 1 verse 43. And this is what Elizabeth says. "Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me. When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. She was pregnant with John the Baptist at the time. Then it says, you are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said. That's an interesting thing to say, that Elizabeth said, you are blessed because you believed. Why did she say that? And the reason was, a little bit earlier on, her husband, Zechariah, was visited by the same angel. It was a very, very similar situation. Visited by the angel, and the angel told him that he was going to have a baby, that Elizabeth was going to have a baby in her old age. But how did Zechariah react to that? Did he have an attitude of belief? No, he didn't believe what the angel said. And we'll pick up the story, Luke chapter 1, verse 18. Zechariah said to the angel, how can I be sure this will happen? I'm an old man now, etc., etc. Then the angel said, I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you the good news. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born. For my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time. A very, very similar situation to Mary, although Mary's situation was harder to believe, but Mary lent in to belief and Zechariah lent in to unbelief. So, making it personal, whose attitude and is ours most similar to? When God says stuff, when we're thinking about the things of God, do we lean into belief or do we lean into unbelief? Now, when Jesus went and visited his hometown, and we know that Jesus did amazing miracles, it says very specifically there that he was unable to do many mighty miracles because of the people's unbelief. Our attitude towards the things of God can completely change atmospheres. And so this is another reason why I believe Mary was so favored. She knew who she was. She was already living a surrendered life, and she lent in to belief. I'm not saying we check out our brains at the door. God never asks us to check out our brains, but there is a heart stance that we must have, which is leaning into belief, not unbelief. So Mary was given this incredible mission, an incredible call by God, that she was going to be the mother of the Son of God, of the Messiah of God himself. But what did that actually mean in a practical sense? You'd think that when God gives you this incredible mission and a dream and a call, that it's going to be, wow, this is going to be amazing. Well, it was pretty amazing, but what did it actually mean to Mary? Firstly, she became a social outcast. Now, we know that Mary was blessed and she was favored, and you'd think, well, that means I'm going to have a trial-free life. Absolutely not. Even though she was blessed, even though she was favored, it wasn't an easy life for Mary. God's call for her was extremely difficult. So whichever way you look at it, Mary's pregnancy meant that she became an outcast at that moment, an object of scorn and disgust, because no one believed that she, you know, that she didn't sleep with someone, to the extent that when she was going to have Jesus, you know, on Christmas Eve, and we see we read the stories of the innkeeper, there was no innkeeper when you read it in the Christmas story. And we translate into English, unfortunately, the word inn is supposed to be guest room or guest quarters. There was no room or no place. They didn't make space for Mary in their place of honor in their house, in their guest quarters. Why? Because of the social stigma surrounded her. She was a reject. Saying yes to God meant that she was scorned by society. There's always a cost. Mary carried the burden of mothering the Son of God. Now, I'm not a mum, but I know being married to a mum, the heart that they have as a mother for their kids. And I just imagine the burden of being God's mum, being the son, the mum of the Son of God. They lost Jesus once when he was at the temple. Just imagine how Mary must have felt as a mum, that she lost God. So Mary became a social outcast. She carried the burden of mothering the Son of God. Three, although she was favored and blessed, she was not exempt to pain and suffering. So every time God does something in our lives, I believe it is contested by the enemy. Have you ever wondered the level of spiritual warfare that would have surrounded Mary as being the mum of the Son of God. So the spiritual warfare would have been incredible. She was had the pressure of being a mum of a blended family. So again, no one believed that Jesus was who he said he was. And that implies that Mary was lying as well. It wasn't until Jesus' resurrection that Jesus' brothers and sisters, and he had a lot, actually believed that he was the Son of God. So even up until that time, they didn't believe Jesus and they wouldn't have believed Mary. So she had the pressure of being the mum of a blended family. And I take my hands off to any mum that, you know, has the responsibility of being the mum of a blended family. She was also a widow. The last time we hear of Joseph, which is Jesus' earthly dad, was again when he was 12 years old, and we don't hear anything of Joseph since then, and scholars say that he probably died soon after that. So not only all the spiritual warfare, the pressure, and the burden of being a mum and the blended family, but she was also a widow. She had to raise a large family all by herself, and we don't hear that she had any sort of financial revenue for that. So Mary was an incredible, incredible person. And again, to any mum out there that you're a solo mum, you are absolutely phenomenal. You're doing an incredible, incredible thing. So, Mary, although she was ordinary, when she said yes to Jesus, she became extraordinary, but it also meant that she was going to have some difficulties in her life. And lastly, she saw her eldest son, Jesus, falsely accused, betrayed, and crucified. I don't know if you've seen the movie, Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ, but there is such a, the whole movie's emotional, but there's such an emotional part where Mary sees Jesus stumbling with the cross because it's becoming so heavy for him to carry. And she has a flashback of Jesus as a little boy when he was stumbling as a toddler. And it's such an emotional part. But just imagine the burden that she had seeing her son carrying the sin of the world. So Mary, although ordinary, although maybe a nobody in society, she was such a phenomenal person. I want to say this. Motherhood didn't cause Mary to miss her calling. Motherhood was her calling. Motherhood didn't cause Mary to miss her calling. Motherhood was her calling. So often, things happen in life. And perhaps we are thrown curveballs and we think, I wish I should have been doing this. And, if only this didn't happen, then I'd be doing this. And we can get bitter at ourselves and situation, maybe even God, definitely others. But I love this. Motherhood didn't cause Mary to miss her calling. Motherhood was her calling. No other force in a child's life is as powerful as his or hers, her mother's influence. And even if you're not a mum, the phenomenal role models and the influence of an auntie or a sister is hugely, grandma is huge. So I know this is Mother's Day, and we've been talking about mums a lot, but what about for the dads, you dads that are listening to this, and maybe the kids and about teenagers? How does Mary relate to you? John chapter 19, verse 26, this was as Jesus was dying on the cross. When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, and that's the term for John, the disciple, he said to her, "Dear woman, here is your son." And he said to this disciple, "Here is your mother." And from then on, this disciple took her into his home. So John was the youngest of his disciples. He was only pretty much a late teenager, and he accepted this call without hesitation. And it was a big deal. Just imagine as a teenage guy, someone saying, "This woman here, she's going to be your mum now, and you're going to have to look after her as your mother. You're taking her into your house and being responsible for her." That was a big deal. And again, we don't see that John said, "Hey, Jesus, can I think about this for a few days?" He accepted the call without hesitation. Why? Because looking after Jesus' mum became his high calling. He didn't think about this and think, "Oh no, I was planning to do this and this, and now I can't do any of those things." No, he realized that what Jesus was asking him to do became his high calling. Now, God and how God sees us and what we do in this life is completely different most of the time to how the world sees us and success. What the world thinks and what God thinks is completely different. Success in the world's eyes is climbing the corporate ladder and getting rich and famous and having X number of Instagram followers or TikTok followers. What's success in God's eyes? Simply saying yes to Him and yes to His call. And His call might not be very glamorous at times, but if you do what God asks you to do, you are going to receive a phenomenal reward in eternity, which will be a trillion billion times bigger than any accolades and any success or reputation you can get on earth. So in conclusion, Mary must have known that her submission to God's plan would cost her. If nothing else, she knew that she would be disgraced as an unwed mother. She must have thought that Joseph would divorce her, or worse yet, that he might even have put her to death by stoning. Mary could not have considered the full extent of her future suffering. She could never foresee the pain of watching her beloved child bear the weight of sin for the world and die a terrible death on the cross. Still, she willingly submitted to God's plan. Can you willingly accept God's plan? Can we even rejoice in God's plan like Mary did, even when we know it will cost us dearly? Will we still say, yes, I am your servant, I am your child, God. Whatever you say, I'm willing to do. I know who I am. I'm a child of God. I'm already fully surrendered to you. Which comes back to, it's not that popular these days, the cost of being a disciple, which is in Matthew 16, verse 24. And it's pretty heavy. It says, Jesus said to his disciples, if you truly want to follow me, you should at once completely reject and disown your own life, and you must be willing to share my cross and experience it as your own, as you continually surrender to my ways. That's that living a life surrendered. For if you choose self-sacrifice and lose your lives for my glory, you will continually discover true life. But if you choose to keep your lives for yourselves, you will forfeit what you try to keep. For even if you were to gain all the wealth and power of this world with everything it could offer you, at the cost of your own life, what good would that be? And what could be more valuable to you than your own soul? Now, Mary was called to be the mother of God. She was called to carry God. And when you get to the bottom line, Mary's call and our call is exactly the same. We are all called to be God carriers in life. Now, Mary, obviously, it was a little bit more literal, but absolutely it applies to you and I. We have got the same call. God is asking us to do the same thing pretty much as he asked Mary to do, to carry him into this lost and dying world. Jesus, his name, simply means God saves. And we are called to carry that message into this world that desperately needs saving. You and I have been given the opportunity and the privilege to carry God on the inside of us, to be God carriers. Will you say yes to that call today? It may cost you. It probably will. But what more of a privilege do we have in life to simply be a carrier of God? That is absolutely incredible. It should be the theme of our lives, being God carriers to a lost world. So just in finishing up, before we can carry God, we really need to accept God into our lives. And Jesus is awesome. He's giving us the gift of himself, the gift of everlasting life. And, you know, we can't buy that. It's too precious. Eternal life, what Jesus did, we can't earn that. Nothing we can do will earn that, but Jesus offers us himself as a free gift. And I know I've said this before, but you know, someone can be giving you a gift, but unless you actually receive it and make it your own, you will never benefit from that gift. And Jesus is giving himself to you. He died on the cross and rose again for the sins of the whole world so that we could have our sins washed away, all that guilt, all that shame, all that regret, and be new creations and have an incredible relationship, a close relationship with God, a destiny now, and eternal life in paradise with him in heaven forever and ever. We need to receive Jesus. So if you've never done that, or maybe if you had done it and you really want to do that again, please do so. This Mother's Day would be an amazing day to do that. So I'm just going to simply pray a very, very simple salvation prayer. And if you want to say yes to receive Jesus today, as I read this, please just make it your own prayer. Here we go. Dear God, I thank you that you see me just as I am. I know I've sinned and I've walked away from you. I ask Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior today. I believe that you died for me, and I believe that you rose again. I give you every part of me now. Please forgive me of my sins. Be my God. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. And my prayer for all of us today is that we would be and have the same attitude as Mary, that we would know who we really are. We wouldn't try and find our security and identity in other things other than I am a son, I'm a daughter of God, I'm a child of God, that we would live surrendered lives and that we would lean into belief. You know, it's really easy, I think, especially in our Western world, that you know we become followers of Jesus, but Jesus is sort of like a part of our lives, and maybe he's there when we really need him, but that's really where he is in the importance of the things in our lives. But being surrendered is not like that. Being surrendered to God is willingly stepping off the throne of self in our lives and saying, Jesus, please take the throne of my life, be the king, be the boss, be my Lord, and be my Savior. And it's so easy to, you know, every day is different. And the Bible says that, you know, we're called to be living sacrifices. The difficulty about that is, as a living sacrifice, when things start to go wrong, it's easy to climb off the altar of our lives. But that's why we need to make this decision. Every day we have to have a close relationship. God, I surrender my life to you today. Knowing who we are, living a life surrendered, and leaning into belief. Not nurturing unbelief in our lives, but daring to believe that God is God, that he's good, and he will do what he says.
Thanks so much for listening. We hope it was an encouragement to you. To contact us or to find out what's happening at our church, please check out our website, renewchurch.nz.